From Studio 22, you're listening to Servcast with your hosts William Lamb and Tyler Shores. Servcast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William and Tyler.
Hey, welcome back to Servcast. My name's Tyler, and I'm here with Dr. Lamb, and we're so glad you're joining us today. Now, William, they say that if you're going to a dinner party, if you're going to be a guest, there are two things you should not talk about, because it's, for whatever reason, it's impolite. Do you know what those two things are?
Politics and religion.
Politics and religion. People don't want to hear what you have to say about either of those things, but we're about to break that rule in a big way in this podcast, right?
Exactly, and I think it's very interesting because while, you know, Justin Gibney, who is our guest on the podcast today from the AND campaign, is with one particular political party, and I'm with a different political party than he is, but we're on common ground because we're believers in Jesus Christ, and I think you're going to hear some refreshing information today about, you know, ways in which people who might be in varying parties can come together to affect change for the cause of the kingdom of God. It's a refreshing conversation for me, man.
Yeah, now for our listeners who might be getting a little nervous about getting into this topic, don't worry about it. This is a Christian conversation about politics. It's not a political conversation about Christianity. Justin definitely advocates for faith first. And so I think, you know, that's an important place for us to start if we're Christians, no matter what we're doing, but especially in the political realm. So without any further delay, we're going to get to that conversation with Justin Gibney, who's a co-founder of the AND campaign. Back, joined now by Justin Gibney.
Justin, welcome to Studio 22 and our Servcast podcast. We're glad you joined us today.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
So we're just going to jump right into this thing, man, and we're going to talk about it. Now, you spoke at Q recently, and some of our folks at Lee University got a chance to hear you, and they said, man, you got to get this guy on our podcast and talk to him. But let's start with the AND campaign. You know, for our listeners that don't have any information about that, kind of take a couple of minutes and introduce the AND campaign and kind of the idea behind why you started this program.
Yeah, sure. The AND campaign launched about a year and a half ago, so it's fairly young. And really, it was me and my other co-founders, who are Sho Baraka, who's a Christian artist, and Angel Maldonado. And we came together because we were all feeling like, as Christians, we didn't necessarily fit comfortably on either side of the ideological spectrum, right? We're in urban America, but we didn't really fit in all the way to the left because we weren't secular progressives. We didn't fit in all the way to the right. And we saw the Bible as actually forcing us not to fit in perfectly with either of those options, because we see the gospel as love and truth, conviction and compassion. But sometimes the political and ideological landscape kind of forces you to go all the way to the right or all the way to the left. And so what we wanted to do was create an alternative for Christians, not an alternative party or anything like that, but an alternative just in our general civic and cultural engagement to say that we can have biblical values and social justice, that we're not going to choose between the two. And so what the AND campaign is trying to do is create a framework, a strategy, and an infrastructure that allows Christians to be authentically Christian in the public square. And I think a lot of Christians are catching on to it, especially young Christians, just don't want to be pushed to one side or the other. They don't think that's genuine. And so we're trying to create something that gives folks a model to follow in the public square.
Good deal. Let's jump right into this next question then, because I think it's going to speak to what you're talking about, because young people, college students in particular, you know, they're given to service and they're given to activism and they're given to this desire to affect change. So, you know, how would you describe the Christian's responsibility to this thing we call civic and community engagement, and, you know, why and when should we be doing this?
Yeah, I mean, well, in one word, I think our duty is discipleship. And I think with discipleship comes an understanding that the example we're supposed to set in the public square is one of love and truth. It's, you know, it's grace and righteousness. And so, number one, I think we have a responsibility to our neighbor. When we see our neighbor suffering, we know that we're supposed to treat our neighbor like we treat ourselves. And so, if I were to cut my own, if I were to cut my leg on a nail, I wouldn't just sit there and affirm that my leg was cut and look at it. I would try to clean it out. If I needed stitches, I would get stitches. I would stop the bleeding, whatever I needed to do. And we can do that same thing and should do the same thing for our neighbors. God has given us, through his grace, the ability to help our neighbors in the same way that we help ourselves. So I think that's where the social justice end of it comes through. If we're truly going to love our neighbors, it's not enough to just sit there and say, well, bless your heart. Mm-hmm. Right, we have to be actively concerned about their well-being because we're actively concerned about our own well-being. But there's another part of it too, which says we have to hold ourselves and others to certain standards, because a freedom that kind of leaves us at the mercy of our own sins mm-hmm. is really not freedom. And mm-hmm. I think sometimes in our society, and that's what sometimes our younger people aren't getting, even myself to some extent until later on, that you're not helping someone by not telling them about the importance of righteousness, by not telling them the importance of biblical values. It may hurt early on, but just as medicine doesn't necessarily taste good, it helps us in the end. And so the gospel, in a way that nothing else is, combines these two things, this love and truth, in a way that, you know, nothing else can combine it. But they're dependent on each other. So you can't really have social justice if you don't have values. I think the civil rights movement showed us that. And it's not really righteous if there's no compassion.
I read your article in Christianity Today on, you know, the May 2016 article, and I really like the comment that you made about, you know, Fannie Lou Hamer and how that, you know, morals and values, and then somehow they got shelved with this whole idea of, you know, social justice. And am I hearing you right that you're saying, Justin, that you're calling us back to understand that, you know, social justice, yeah, we need to be about that. We need to be about, you know, creating places of safe spaces for people to experience love and dignity and grace and compassion and forgiveness. But we really are driven by the morals in the scripture versus, you know, kind of a driven by the social justice issue. Can you speak to that for just a minute? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yeah, I think what I'm saying is, you know, social justice by itself isn't enough, because you could remove all the obstacles that society places in front of people, but if you don't have values, then you'll still be lost, right? You could end up going in the opposite direction of where you're supposed to go. So I don't want to belittle social justice. It's very important, but it's not enough, and I think we have to fight for social justice in a way that says that it's not enough. It's really about reaching the righteousness and following the values that we're supposed to have and giving people the freedom to do that. So I'm merely just saying that social justice and an understanding of personal piety by themselves aren't really the gospel by themselves. Wow. Only together do they really make up what the gospel really is.
Now, is there a difference between... Yeah, it's very clear, and I really like the way you describe that. But let me ask you this. Is there a difference between redemptive justice and social justice?
Absolutely. I think social justice, I think some conceptions of social justice really can just be about revenge, right? I could just be saying, you did me wrong. You did something wrong to me. I want to get revenge. I want to get you back. Well, we know very well that that's not what the gospel says, right?
Hold on a minute, Justin. I need you to repeat that. I need you to repeat that statement, man, because I don't hear too many people, you know, address it. And I love how you said that. So social justice in and of itself is almost kind of a, people approach it from a revenge side, but yet redemptive justice is more of what?
Yeah, redemptive justice forces you to want to right the situation.
Good.
But you have to do it out of love, so it doesn't allow for the cynicism. It doesn't allow for the same type of rage. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be passionate. That doesn't mean that the person who may be in a position of where they're manipulating or exploiting others, that doesn't mean it's going to be painless for them. But the purpose for you doing it is to right the situation, and you want everyone to be redeemed in the situation. It's not about seeing someone else suffer. It's about making the situation right. But it's also important to say that does not mean that the person that's the manipulator, the person that's the exploiter, gets away without some kind of painful recognition and repentance and restoration for what's happened.
Man, that's good stuff. So can you discuss this false dichotomy? You kind of allude to it in both the AND campaign and also in the article, but can you discuss the false dichotomy between conviction and compassion, and maybe give us some examples of that, and what does that look like?
Sure. So today, what compassion means, and it's really kind of a secular progressive conception, today compassion simply means affirmation. So it simply means whatever you feel, that's what, you know, is I should provide you, or that's what I should affirm within you. And so in order to really believe that, you have to separate that idea of compassion, that idea of love, right? You have to separate that from truth. Because truth would say, no, there's a standard regardless of how you feel. There's a standard, and there's rules that go along with what conduct is acceptable. And so our society, I think, conveniently separates love and truth. It conveniently says, if you love someone, you affirm whatever they do. Or it says, as long as I'm holding you to these rules, it's like the Pharisees, right? As long as I'm holding you to these rules, I'm right whether I have compassion for you or not. And so I think in our party system, in our partisan system, you know, the ideological sides that you see in academia, they separate love and truth as if they have to be the opposite, that love has to be something harsh, or I mean that truth has to be something harsh, or love has to be something that's all sentimentality. But again, the gospel has no such dichotomy, right? The gospel understands that love can also be tough love, right?
Right.
And that righteousness also has to understand and be compassionate to people that are outside of you, and righteousness has to be humble. Because the truth of the matter is, the only reason that you may not be committing some of the sins that someone else is, or that you may have an understanding that someone else does not have, is because of God's grace. It's not because of you. So once you understand that, even though you're seeking to be righteous, when you see someone who is not righteous, there should be some humility there. There should be some compassion to say, you know what, that could be me. So instead of me condemning this person or persecuting this person, let me reach out and try to understand and try to persuade them to see where I'm coming from. And I think that's how the gospel really demolishes that false dichotomy.
I agree wholeheartedly. You know, we're salt and light, right? That's what we're supposed to be in the world. So how can we, you know, why are some Christians so susceptible to this idea of this false dichotomy, and how can we prevent that in the future?
I think we're all susceptible to it to some degree simply because that's the way that our culture is set up today. It makes it easier. So if I'm on the ideological right or left, it makes it easier for me to demonize the other side by creating this false dichotomy. I think as Christians, the best way to start to overcome it, number one, is to overcome it within the church. Mm-hmm. It's very hard for a broken church to speak healing to the world. And so I think one of the first things we have to do is, from socio-political lines that divide the church, racial lines that divide the church, we have to overcome some of those things if we're going to teach the world how to overcome this dichotomy, right? We have to show love. We have to show the importance of righteousness from both sides of the conversation. And then we will have a more credible witness when we're in the public square.
And I think that's the key point that you just mentioned, is credible witness. And we're going to get to this whole political side briefly in just a minute. But before we dig into that, because I don't want to get buried there, I want to look at AND campaign for just a few minutes, and can you tell us, now there's two particular platforms that you guys have selected, right? And it's the criminal justice reform and education reform. Is that correct?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So why did you choose those two platforms, and you know, why is that what you chose to highlight as the issues of this organization that you're involved in with?
So we have probably a 10-point platform. At the end of the day, we'll have a 10-point platform. The first two issues we chose were really issues that a lot of millennial Christians and urban Christians were really, really clamoring about when we first launched. And so it's not that criminal justice is more important than sanctity of life or anything like that. But these were, you got to start somewhere. And we thought those two were two places where people were really engaged at the moment. And so we wanted to put a Christian voice in the middle of that conversation. Because for a lot of young Christians, the options that they had weren't really redemptive. And so we wanted them to see, no, Christians can seriously address these issues in an authentic way, too. So it was nothing more than that the timing of it, we thought those might be two good issues to address when we first launched. But at the end of the day, we'll be addressing religious liberty, sanctity of life, a lot of other issues that are core issues for Christians. Because one thing we believe, while I really believe there has to be reconciliation and there is no easy road to that, I think restoration comes before that. There need to be core issues that all Christians, whether you come from urban America or rural America, that all Christians agree on. We may never agree on the marginal tax rate. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the sanctity of life, when it comes to the dignity of people, being fair, when it comes to criminal justice, those are things I think the Bible speaks directly to, and we should all be able to find some common ground. So when we talk about reconciliation, we want to base it around these core values.
That's good stuff, man, and I really appreciate, you know, your comment coming from a politician. While I know you do have a particular, party of choice, I really appreciate in what I've read and heard that, the AND campaign is a bipartisan movement, man. You're touching lives, right?
Oh, absolutely. I couldn't care what party you're in if you're really about putting authentic witness in the public square. I would hope that we had Democrats and Republicans in the AND campaign, because one of our main messages is that we have to transcend party. And so for me, party is somewhat of a reference point, but that's about it. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to stand on the side that is right. And I want to get the issue right. And to me, right is defined by what the Bible says about it. And so party is there. I think we have to deal with party. I think Christians, to a certain extent, should be engaged in their party, because that's how our system is set up. But at the end of the day, we should always be willing to reject the party when they're wrong, to be able to be willing to correct the party and come together despite whatever, you know, your particular party may be saying.
Sure. So what's at stake if we as Christians do not really align ourselves with the kingdom of God together, you know, even with our differences and our willingness to agree to disagree? What's at stake in the future if we avoid or ignore this call to make a difference?
Oh, I mean, I think everything's at stake. I mean, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Excellent.
It is not God's will for us to be divided. Mm-hmm. It is not God's will for us to treat our neighbor because they look different than us or because they come from a different place than us, to treat them differently than we would treat our own. And so at the end of the day, if we're going to be obedient, we have to come together. We have to be compassionate. We have to be convictional, and we have to do it in the public square, right? We can't just do it behind closed doors. As disciples, we do it to give people a witness that is distinctive from the world, that gives them an alternative to say, oh, they are different, and I understand how that works now. Because the world is always going to have its view, and it's going to differ a lot of times from what Christians believe. But what we have to do is stand, right? We have to be compassionate, and we have to stand for what is right. And so everything is on the line when we fail to do that together.
Now, you have a podcast, right? What's the title of your podcast?
Yeah, so I have a podcast that I do with Michael Weir. Michael Weir was he worked in the Obama administration. He did a lot of his faith outreach, and we have a podcast called Church Politics. Church Politics is on 4thdistrict.com. You can also get it on iTunes. And really, we talk about politics. We give political analysis from a Christian worldview. We both happen to be Democrats, but I think if you listen to the podcast, you'll see that we are pretty objective, because really what we're trying to do is talk about it in a way that Christians can understand and appreciate because we understand that people don't have time to go through every policy. You might not have time to read through the new healthcare policy because you have work or you have school. Well, we do that all the time. And so we want to break those things down for Christians in a way that they can understand and get to know us so that they trust what we're saying and have a resource, a political resource, so they can make informed choices.
Sure. You know, I happen to be Republican, Justin, and that just, you know, as you mentioned, I mean, it is what it is. And I don't know if we just kind of grow up and eventually, you know, align ourselves with a party. But like you, I'm deeply Christian. And I recently heard a couple of your podcasts. Man, I want to affirm for just a moment the idea that, you know, you are very intentional in that podcast. Yes, you deal with issues of the political arena, but I really heard over and over your heartbeat for people to align themselves first with the kingdom of God and then use their influence intentionally, but also for the reason of advancing truth and morality. So let me ask you a question that I think, you know, I ask myself this on a regular basis. How can we speak truth and remain civil in this idea of bringing it to the marketplace or bringing it to the market square? What's some steps for people that are very passionate, maybe deeply devoted to their particular political agendas, but we need to, you know, speak truth and remain civil? How do we do that?
Yeah, the first thing I would recommend is reading a book called Confident Pluralism. It's by a law professor named John Inazu, who I believe is a believer. And what he's basically saying is, look, we live in a pluralistic society. It's not the Christian's job to coerce everyone into believing what they believe. But if we go about it similar to the way that Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul was speaking the truth, but he went out to persuade. So the first thing that I would ask Christians to do is, number one, be informed. Make sure that you're informed about what's going on in culture, what's going on civically, and just in society in general. Be informed so you can make informed decisions and that you know the spirit of the day, right? You don't walk into a conversation about economics and you're quoting a scripture that has nothing to do with economics, right? You should know what's going on.
Yeah.
Right? Number two is seek to be compassionate and seek to empower those around you. I think we all have an obligation to try to be productive citizens, to be assets rather than liabilities, but we also have an obligation to try to do that for our neighbors, to make sure that we put them in a position to be productive citizens as well, so we're not just thinking about ourselves. The other thing I would say, and lastly, would be present and accounted for. Register to vote. Do so in a manner that is in line with your biblical values. But you have to be engaged. You have to have a witness and a word in the public square. Again, I think the best example of that is Apostle Paul. In Acts 17, Apostle Paul goes to Athens, and he goes into the Agora. The Agora was really the marketplace of ideas. It was where the smartest philosophers and the smartest debaters were at. So he chose that place purposefully. And if you read Acts 17, you can tell that he understood their rhetorical devices. He was using the Socratic method on them. He was talking in a way that they understood because he was trying to persuade them. But you can't persuade anyone if you're not present. You can't persuade anyone if you're not informed. And you're probably not going to persuade anyone if you're not being compassionate and showing humility and grace in the same way that Jesus shows to us all.
Man, that is great advice. That is awesome advice. So what would you consider to be a neutral, I guess, if I use that term, rallying point for American Christians who feel divided in this current political era in which we're involved in?
Yeah, you know, I think that's what we're trying to develop, and that's not just the AND campaign by itself. Michael Weir had an organization called Public Faith, but it starts with reaching out to whether it's someone in your area or whatever, that's diverse churches. So we deal with biblical churches. We believe, you know, the churches we deal with believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, so we do start there. But reach out to a diverse church, a church that you haven't talked to, and start a conversation, see where they're going. And the bigger vision, I think, is to create a network and an infrastructure that allows Christians to get to have information that allows them to reach the point that you're talking about, to have forums and websites and news that brings it all together. But we have to start somewhere. I don't think we have that right now. And so it starts by just coming together and building relationships. So we're not going to get there within the next 2 months. But, you know, pay attention to what the AND campaign is doing. There are a lot of other folks who are doing it. Michael Weir, like I said before, Alan Noble, Sho Baraka, who I work with, John Inazu, who I named before. There are a lot of very talented Christians who are reaching for this, but we need to get together and we need to work it out ourselves and talk about some of the divides within the church as we move forward.
How can our listeners connect with you guys and the AND campaign? What are some ways that they can get involved now to at least check out what you're doing, you know, pay attention to it, follow it? How do they connect with you guys?
Yeah, sure. So one of the easiest ways is you can follow us on Twitter. It's at andcampaign.com. At AND campaign is our Twitter handle, at AND campaign. Or you can go to our website, which is the AND campaign, theandcampaign.com, and you can sign up for our email list, and so you'll know about content that we're putting out and also events that we may be throwing. Stay tuned, because we may have something that reaches out to a lot of different places outside of Atlanta very soon that we'll be working on, so pray for us on that. But yeah, the best way to follow us is probably through Twitter and our website. And we'll be creating more content and more ways to reach out from there. But that's a good start.
Good stuff. You know, I really appreciate your it's almost like it's a refreshing conversation for me, Justin, to be able to have, you know, open dialogue with a brother, even though we do, you know, are committed to different sides of the political agenda or political arena. But one quote that I picked up from you guys earlier that I think is very powerful: neither the right nor the left should get a pass when their positions and policies are flawed. You got any closing comments on ways in which, you know, believers can really tune in and discern when a particular party member or an opposing party member may be flawed, and ways in which they can, you know, say, you know, man, I got to let morality, I got to let the scripture speak, I got to let truth come alive in me. Any closing thoughts before we end this podcast today on ways that believers can really dig in and be able to discern and understand the times, as you mentioned a moment ago?
Yeah, I would start by saying, obviously, know the scripture, right? Know how Jesus walked and how he showed compassion and conviction. How even with the adulterous woman, he said, you know, go forth. So he was, when saying go forth, he was liberating her from that condemnation. He was liberating her from those who wanted to hurt her. But he also said, sin no more, right? So he was setting a standard for her life, letting her know that she had some internal bondage that she had to free herself from. So first thing is know the scripture, understand how Jesus showed us compassion and conviction, love and truth. The next thing is especially when you're talking about politics, understand that when you tell me you're a Republican, it tells me nothing, right? So when someone comes up to me and says Democrats don't like this or Republicans don't like that, they haven't said anything to me. Because that doesn't tell me anything about the content of your character. Good. It doesn't tell me about your integrity. It doesn't tell me about how thoughtful you're being. So I would start off by not assuming that somebody's title or their party, whether it's an R or a D, says anything about their character or how thoughtful they're being. Find resources like church politics that can break it down for you. And it just takes time. You start with scripture. And it takes time to understand where's the compassion, where's the conviction. But know the scripture, I believe, as you pray on it and as you fellowship with other Christians who are trying to reach that point, it makes it important. But so if you're on the right, find a quote unquote social justice issue that you can familiarize yourself with and try to help out with. Right? If you're on the left, find a biblical values or traditional values issue that you can get informed on and try to help out on. Because this will kind of place you in a situation where you're not just focused on one side of the gospel. You can focus on both. Again, if you're looking for some of those issues, you can always reach out to the AND campaign and say, is this going too far? Like, I want to do something that's, you know, socially concerned, but am I going too far? We would be, if you email us, you can go to our website and email us. We'll tell you, yeah, that's a little too far. You know, here's how you can stay a little more centered and within the biblical context.
Man, that's good. Everybody needs a filter, right? And
that's right.
Christianity and the truth and the scripture. Man, it's refreshing to talk to you, Justin. I really appreciate you taking time. I know you guys are busy. We will we'll be, you know, championing what you're doing in the AND campaign. Looking forward to seeing how you guys are aligning opportunities for people on both sides to come together for the common good. And so we really appreciate you taking time to be with us. Okay, man.
Hey, thanks for having me. I appreciate it. I enjoyed it.
We'll talk again soon. Thanks a lot.
All right, now.
Bye.
And we're back following our conversation with Justin Gibney. We're just going to take a few moments here to give a few takeaways, a few challenges that William and I got from this conversation. And to be honest, I just want to start off with say, what a refreshing conversation to have about politics, given everything that's happened in the past few years, or even just the political landscape we're in now. Like, it's so refreshing to be able to speak with someone in a positive manner about the way that Christians can and should engage in the public square.
And I think this conversation is you know, example that you can be in varying parties and still have a very valuable, meaningful, productive conversation. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, one of the things that Justin really alluded to in that whole interview was that there's a common ground that we can come together as believers in the public square. And what was the term he used? Authentic
something? Yeah, he called it authentic witness in the public square. And really, the common ground is the fact that we're believers.
Yeah.
Like, our primary orientation is to the gospel, to the life of Jesus, to the kingdom of God. And if we can't rally around that, or if we're allowing partisan politics to divide us, then I mean, we have some issues that we definitely need to straighten out first. So,
in case you missed it, I'll reiterate it for just a moment. He gave 3 points that I thought were very important on this whole idea of how to approach this. And he said, number one, be informed. Number two, be a person of compassion. And number three, be present. You know, be active in the process.
Yeah.
And I think the whole idea here is that, and he used a wonderful example. He said, you know, if you're talking about one particular idea or ideology or concept, and you quote something from the scripture that's totally unrelated, mm-hmm. then you're ill-informed.
You don't, us inspiring theologians call that eisegesis.
There you go. Have no idea what you're talking about, and that is a problem. And the second thing, man, Jesus was the reality of compassion, and we can be nothing other than that if we're going to proclaim Christianity, regardless of what our agendas are, regardless of what our party differences are. Man, compassion is what brings together that opportunity for transformation. And I don't know. This is probably gonna get us, you know, maybe in trouble for another conversation. But I think I interpreted what he said about being present and active. Man, if you're, you know, if you don't vote, probably, you know, your voice might not be so valid. And I think what he's saying is take scripture, take principles, take truth to the commonplace of where you live, where you work, where you play, and make a difference in the world in which you live for good. And that's what AND campaign seems to be about. It's what Justin advocated for. And so, I think I enjoyed the conversation today. I'm looking forward to seeing what's happening down the road for
me. Yeah, because they mentioned some exciting things they have coming down the road, rolling out some more platforms. And I think, you know, that whole, I think given the circumstances we're in now, I think a lot of us are prone to either dig into whatever political side we've aligned on just to kind of add to the noise of what's going on. Or some of us may have just washed our hands of this completely. And if we're the people who are oriented to the gospel, if we're the witnesses of the kingdom that is to come, then this world cannot afford for us to disengage, to not be present. This world cannot afford for us to not be compassionate, and this world cannot afford for us to not be informed. So that's a very timely word.
Exactly, and dignity. You know, I mean, everybody deserves dignity. You know, a few weeks ago, I mean, just like you have different parties in politics, I guess you have different opinions and parties in, you know, denominations in church, but just a few weeks ago was a thing called Pentecost Sunday that, you know, champions the idea of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life of the common day believer. And I think that I want to end this episode today, Tyler, by simply saying this: God is love.
Yes.
Non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. God is love. Jesus taught us how to love people. You know, he gave us the greatest example ever of loving people, even people who were deeply involved in sin, people who were different than us. Jesus was the greatest example ever of love. And the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer empowers us to love like Jesus did. So wherever you are today, if you need God's love, he loves you. If you need to learn to love somebody else, why don't you just take a moment at the end of this podcast and just, you know, ask the Lord to help you, and then be willing to be transformed so that you can be salt and light in the world. And they sure need to see you, and you sure need to be available. Made for More simply means, hey, get out there and make a difference.
Thanks for joining us today on ServeCast for our conversation with Justin Gibney. If you look down in the show notes, you'll notice we have the links there to the AND Campaign's website, as well as the article that Justin wrote for Christianity Today. If you liked what you heard here today, be sure to rate and review us on iTunes. Or if you want to get involved in the conversation, if you have some suggestions for William and I, or if you have questions or something that you want to ask, you can do that by emailing us at servecast22, that's servecast22 at gmail.com. Again, thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time on ServeCast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of ServeCast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on ServeCast are those of William Lamb, Tyler Shores, their guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is ServeCast, signing off from Studio 22.